beginning at verse 17, chapter 7. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to.
How would you describe yourself in a word or sentence at a dinner party or social event, even over coffee after church with those you don't know so well? What is it you want people to know about you? That first thing can often be a sign of where we see our identity. It's one of the first questions we ask. So, what do you do? For many of us, our identity is tied up in our job, particularly if it's a profession. Yeah, we like to share that. Or we make clear that manager or director, that's part of our role. The size of the team or budget or scope of responsibilities we have. Global sales director, about 300 people. Nice. For others, our identity may be first and foremost bound up with our sexuality or our family and children or how successful they are. Grade 8, county rugby. Nice. Our identity may focus on not having a family or our health. Poor health can sort of define us at times. But for most of us in this church and area and our social groups and networks, our identity is most likely bound up with our material status. The job, the house, the car, the holidays, privately educated children. You know, these things all affect our attitude, our priorities, and our decision making. I guess we think that ultimately our problems will be solved and happiness increased if we can change our circumstances regarding those things, because that's where we find our identity. Issues of identity and circumstances are in focus as we come to our Bible reading this morning. 1 Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, dated around 53 AD. The church is a mess. It's full of problems. Welcome to church life. One way to look at this letter is to see Paul tackling a series of problems, one after another, chapter after chapter, naming the problem, then speaking into it with special authority as an apostle. And in this section, as we come to chapter 7, Paul's now dealing with issues of sex and marriage and relationships. You know, meaty topics. We might not naturally have chosen to land here for a baptism service with lots of visitors. But one of the great things about teaching through books of the Bible, like we do each week at Arborfield, is that we don't miss challenging passages like this. Sex, marriage, and relationships. Chapter 7 has Christian teaching and counsel for a number of specific situations. For those who are married, for those who are single, for those who are widowed. But hidden in the middle of this chapter is the guiding principle from which Paul teaches and gives his counsel. The principle Paul uses to teach and counsel Christians on how to honour God in these areas of sex, marriage, and relationships. And in fact, although applied specifically here in chapter 7, it's a principle that spills over into our whole lives as Christians. We have 2 weeks on chapter 7. So this morning we're looking at that principle, verses 17 to 24. And next Sunday, looking at how Paul applies it in the area of sex, marriage, and relationships. You know, digging deeper into the details. A letter written to a church and Christians speaks more directly to churches and Christians today. But if you're here this morning not a Christian, if you aren't trusting in Jesus, there's still important truths for you. Truths about who God is, what it means to live in a right relationship with him, and so what to expect from the church and from Christians in living lives that honour God and point people to him. Do have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 17, page 1148. On the front of the notice sheet, we normally have a sermon outline which helps us follow where we're going. It's not so much a sermon outline this morning, more a breakdown of the passage so you can see the flow of the points Paul makes. Jane was away this week and I was looking after the children. We ate at McDonald's, not every night. Josiah had a Big Mac for the first time, you know, progressing from Happy Meals. The attraction for him was three slices of bread and two burgers in one. If you want a visual for the flow of this passage in 1 Corinthians, think of a Big Mac. Yeah, that's what you have in front of you. The bread of verses 17, 20, and 24. Remain faithful to God in the life he's called you into. And then two burgers, two points to help illustrate that principle. Speaking into the situation at Corinth. One, verses 18 and 19, keep God's commands. Two, verses 21 to 23, all Christians belong to Jesus. That structure should help us, but we won't necessarily work through it like a normal sermon outline. What do you think you need to make you happy? I guess we think ultimately that our problems will be solved and our happiness increased if we can change our circumstances. Because that's where we find our identity. Yeah, our view that being middle class means we have ski trips or the children must each have their own bedroom. Or if we see our identity tied to our job, yeah, we'll put high priority on that additional training or working the additional hours, doing all we can to secure the next promotion. Our job will define us. And how amazingly encouraging to see Christians make countercultural choices about their jobs because they recognize this isn't where their identity lies. Forfeiting earning potential, promotion, even a career. Or relationships, which is Paul's major concern in this chapter. To what ends will we go to secure and keep a relationship? Even one that's unhealthy from the start, or proving to be unhealthy as we go on in it. If we tie our identity to our circumstances, our constant drive will be to change our circumstances, to better our circumstances. Because we think that will make us better people. And that's true for us as Christians. If we tie our Christian identity to our circumstances, our constant drive will be to change our circumstances, to better our circumstances, because we think it will make us better Christians. Verses 18 and 19, there were some in the church at Corinth saying Christians needed to follow the old Jewish laws to say they really trusted God's promises. Circumcision for men was a sign of trusting God's promises before Jesus came in person. So Gentiles, non-Jews in Corinth who became Christians, who turned to Christ, trusting in him, were being told to get circumcised as well. That would somehow make them better Christians who really trusted God and his promises. Or in fact, the reverse. Some Jews who became Christians felt it was essential to their identity as Christians to have a medical procedure to get uncircumcised. That would somehow make them better Christians by showing they trusted in Jesus and not circumcision. The church at Corinth was a mixed social bag too. Notably, some who were slaves, some who were freedmen who used to be slaves, plus a scattering of Jewish Christians amongst others. Some were troubled about their social standing, verses 21 to 23. Can you be a Christian and a slave? Would slaves be better off, better Christians somehow if they get their freedom? Should that be their focus now they're Christians? Three times Paul says in these verses, verse 17, retain the place. Verse 20, remain in the situation. Verse 24, remain in the situation. Verse 17, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. Verse 20, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Verse 24, brothers, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. Should Christians seek to change their circumstances to make themselves better Christians? To show they're trusting somehow in God's promises in Jesus even more? Well, no, is Paul's short answer. Verse 19, being circumcised is neither here nor there. Verse 21, being a slave, don't let it trouble you. You're not a worse or better Christian for any of those things. It's worth saying here that Paul isn't dealing directly with the issue of slavery in these verses, which also wasn't comparable to the American slavery in the 19th century, we might imagine. Paul's not advocating slavery. He's not making a moral judgment here. Paul's point is that it's not that our circumstances are unimportant, but they're not to be viewed as ultimate. Whether circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free, Christians, those trusting in Jesus, have been given a new life and brought together as one. Something much more powerful than external circumstances or situations we find ourselves in. That's the ultimate thing. And it's everything we need, new life in Christ. It's a new relationship with the God of the universe. As Paul writes in another letter to the church at Rome, trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross, we're no longer enemies with God, but welcomed into his family. And that's a picture of what we've seen this morning in the baptisms of Harry and Emily. A right understanding of Christianity, that it's not a Sunday social club or a crutch to hold people up who can't cope with life, or a religious rubbing the genie in the lamp to fix all our problems, but that Christianity is about a right relationship with the God of the universe, which is critical to our lives because there's more to life than the world around us. Look ahead in chapter 7, verse 31. This world in its present form is passing away. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, sitting this very morning on his throne in heaven, as we're sitting here now, will one day return to set all things straight. Acts 17, 31, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed, and he's given proof of this to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. This present age we live in is passing away, and a new age is to come. Jesus is coming back. Which is great for those who've come into his family through faith, but it will be a terrible day for those who remain as God's enemies. This life isn't all there is. So the thing that matters is whether or not our identity is in Christ. Verses 21 to 23, that we belong to Jesus. Our external circumstances, Christian or not, they pale into utter insignificance in comparison. I never planned to work for a church. Yeah, I used to be a teacher, which I loved. There's something really wonderful about working with children and young people. There were rarely days I failed to laugh or smile, either in the classroom or around the sixth form. The best excuse I ever had for someone not handing in their homework was that his cat got shot from a sixth former. I was so frustrated with him that I phoned up his mum to tell her, only for her to tell me the cat really had been shot with an air gun and they'd been at the vets all evening. I had to backtrack a bit in that conversation. In the classroom, I taught business and economics. And one of the most basic economic principles is that we as consumers make decisions at the margin. We are short-termist. We only see what's right in front of us, short-sighted. It's much better to take a long-term view of our economic activity. Theologically, it's much better to take a long-term view of our lives and the world we live in. The Bible speaks in language of eternity, which is about as long-term as you can ever get. Whether Christian or not, we tend to think that we know what we need, that we need to sort things or even ourselves out before coming to God. There are perhaps things we want to pursue or circumstances we want to see ourselves into, either because we feel God won't want to know us until we've sorted out our circumstances, or because we think God will be pleased that we've sorted out our circumstances. It's not for us to change our circumstances and then pursue God, but to respond to God as he calls us, whatever our circumstances. God is much better about sorting us out and our circumstances than we ever are. And that's true whether we're Christians or not. Our circumstances now are our dreams and hopes for things in this present age, our bank balances and property portfolios, the job we do and our pension funds, our holidays and free time, circumcised and uncircumcised, slave or free, they pale into insignificance in comparison. And Christians should know that better than anyone else. What's much more important, as it says on the outline, is for Christians to remain faithful to God in the life he's called us into. Bloom where you're planted. There's something much more important about our identity as Christians than our circumstances. And the calling on us as Christians is to accept God's calling in our circumstances and to serve him faithfully there rather than trying to change them. We don't all have to go off and become monks or nuns or vicars or missionaries. We can be Christians in whatever situation God calls us. We can be shining lights for the gospel by remaining in the situation we're in when God calls us and faithfully serving him there with joy and thankfulness, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, persevering, speaking of Jesus when the opportunity arises, that people might see the change in us that God's made. They might see his glory to change human lives and so turn to him in repentance and faith. Or equally for Christians around us, that seeing us, they might be renewed and encouraged as they seek to remain faithful to God in the life he's called them into. At our midweek growth group on Wednesday evenings, we've spoken on a number of occasions about how we pray together and the prayer requests we share. They won't mind me sharing. I'm very much part of that group, so I'm included. But it's noticeable how our prayers are often focused on our circumstances. At one extreme, and I'm slightly embellishing, we might come to the end of a Bible study, and we might turn to prayer requests, and the first thing is nothing to do with what we've looked at, but for great Aunt Mabel's toe to get better, which is quite a gear change. More commonly, though, prayer requests amongst us tend to focus on saying thank you, God, if things have been really well this week, or praying on for circumstances to change if they haven't been really well this week, which cuts right against this principle in 1 Corinthians 7. We've tried to encourage one another more in our growth group by focusing our prayers away from our circumstances and more on our relationship with God through our circumstances in the week. That we might be joyful or content or thankful, persevere through trial, trust him more, or whatever it might be. As one writer asks, Christian, do you want to change your circumstances or serve Christ through them? Do you need to pray more about living for God and less about him changing your situation? Do you see dark days as an opportunity to serve Christ rather than an excuse not to? Whatever life we're in now, if God has called us, if God calls us, live that life as faithfully to him as we can. A faithful living isn't verse 19 about keeping various laws such as circumcision, which counts for nothing. But rather, keeping God's commands is what counts. And that's not a contradiction in terms. There are 613 pieces of law in the Old Testament designed to point people to God and trust in him. And that is the command of God, to turn to God and trust in his promises. We see from the New Testament that all are fulfilled in Jesus. In Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, he writes that no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Jesus himself says the work, command of God, not the works of man, is to believe in him. The commands of God aren't about doing various religious-y things and works of the law. And we're great at making up different things we can do for God as if he needs it. Man-made religious-y things, lighting candles, particular words we say on a Sunday morning, what we wear to church, that we must do a 20-minute Bible study every morning, that we must give 10% of our income. Unless things are obviously morally wrong and go against God's word, which Paul's addressed some of those things already in chapter 6. What counts, chapter 7, verse 19, is doing what we do in the circumstances we find ourselves in, with hearts that want to see God glorified in our lives and in his world. Unless things are obviously morally wrong and go against God's word, what counts is doing what we do in the circumstances we find ourselves in, with hearts that want to see God glorified in our lives and in his world. Remain faithful to God in the life he's called you into. Bloom where you are planted. It's not a command not to change at all. You know, we see that in verse 21. If you can gain your freedom, if it's offered to you, do so. So if our circumstances provide an opportunity for change, which is morally okay with God, a new job or relationship or whatever else it might be, then go for it, says Paul. Again, it's not that our circumstances are unimportant, but that they're not to be viewed as ultimate. Don't put any importance on needing a change in job or relationship or new house or getting the children to university or finding extra free time, me time, or whatever else it might be. The call to Christ sets Christians free to live a new life within our circumstances. Paul wants to encourage the Corinthians and us that our circumstances don't ultimately make any difference to our identity in Christ and so our relationship with him. Because each Christian, verse 23, has been bought at a price, purchased by Christ through his death on the cross. What we need most, all we need, is what we already have, to be called by God and brought into a right relationship with him as part of his family through faith in the risen Lord Jesus. As we finish, wherever we are each at this morning, Christian or not, we think our circumstances, if they change, can make us happy, can shape our identity, and are our priority in life. They are not. God in Christ is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your call on our lives, for bringing us into your family through faith in the risen Lord Jesus, trusting in all your promises to us in him. We thank you for the circumstances and situations you've called us into, even if they're not the ones we'd have chosen, trusting that you are in control of all things. Please help us to be satisfied with those circumstances, joyful and thankful. Help us to persevere in and through them with love and grace. And we pray that especially for Harry and Emily on this morning of their baptism, that that might indeed be true for them all of their lives. We pray that you might remind us daily that we can faithfully serve and honour you in the life you've called us into. Please may you call each of us here into new life in you through faith in the risen Lord Jesus, wherever we may be at or however we may be feeling at this moment. We pray all these things in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.